the advocate. The chairman announced my title, The Advocate. For at least 30 years, I've struggled with this subject. I've talked to a lot of brethren concerning it, and I just didn't feel comfortable with some of the answers I had heard. And I guess I have to say I'm ashamed that I waited 30 years to study and to look into it as much as I have done recently. So hopefully the thoughts that we will present to you might be something that will be a blessing to you, and perhaps our thoughts maybe are held by you, or perhaps the thoughts will not be something that you care to accept or to understand. But nevertheless, we're going to talk about the advocate. Now, we know where that scripture is found, and that's 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. And this is John, the Revelator, and this, of course, is his last group of books that he's going to write, and this will be the last writings of the New Testament. And, you know, John 3, of course, is the very last book, but this is 1 John, and so there would be two more to follow. So it's some of the latest writings of the Apostle John, and we read these words in the first verse of First John 2. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Words that we have read and studied many and many times. Now, this group of scriptures is really understood by and known by many readers of the Bible. And the reason is because it relates to the forgiveness of sins. And we look back in history, we find that when Adam sinned, when God spoke to Adam after he had partaken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what did he say? He said, "Father, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." No, his words were, "It's that woman thou gavest me." I mean, that was his excuse when he spoke with God. And so he merely blamed that other woman there that made him sin, so to speak. And then when God spoke to Cain after the death of his brother, now, did he say, "Well, God, forgive me for this great and terrible act that I did"? No, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me these questions?" So many hundreds of years would pass, and it would be the Israelites who would be given the opportunity of having their sins covered by sacrifices through the operation of the law covenant. And so it was a big expanse from the time of the garden to the time of Moses and the time of Mount Sinai and the people saying, "All this we will do." So in this time frame, we find that in Exodus, the 18th chapter, something interesting is happening. It's the 13th verse and also verse 17 and 18 of Exodus 18. And it seems that Moses is kind of the judge and jury of situations that are coming up with the nation of Israel. And it says in the 13th verse of Exodus 18, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto evening. And then Moses' father-in-law said to him," he said, "The thing that thou dost is not good." This is the verse 17. And he says in 18, he says, "Thou will surely wear away both thou and the people that is with thee. For the thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself." And of course, then there was the selection of tribal leaders to help carry the burden. But nevertheless, it was a big burden for people to come to have their problems solved by Moses. Now, when the law of covenant came into effect, you had the selection of Aaron as a high priest and his two sons, and they were to be the ones who would administer the work of offering sacrifices of the people. Well, we find that the number of the men that were fighting age that came out of Egypt, the total was 603,000. Those were the fighting men. Those weren't the old men. And those weren't the young men. There were women, there were children, and then, of course, as we said, the older. So we have about 1.5 million people, perhaps, at least, who were making up the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt. Now, in the fourth chapter of Leviticus, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. Leviticus 4, 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. And then he goes on and says, even if it's the high priest who sins, he was saying that sins were necessary to be offset by sin offerings or trespass offerings. Leviticus 5 talks about the touching of unclean things was a sin. And Leviticus 6 talks about lying to your neighbor was a sin. And all these required trespass offerings or sin offerings. Now, the law covenant someone has come up with has 613 precepts, so to speak, rules. 248 are thou shalt do, and 365 are thou shalt not do. So these were the rules that were to govern the people of Israel. And the objects that they were to offer as sacrifices were salt and meal and roasted grain and olive oil and clean animals and oxen and goats and doves and turtle doves and pigeons, but not fish. And these animals were required to be spotless. And I was thinking for a moment, you know, you've got 1.5 million, maybe 2 million people. How many sinned each day? 1,000? 2,000? You know, how big was the lineup coming to the tabernacle with their animals because they had sinned? You know, maybe it was the first part of the week and they all lined up, and maybe there were thousands of people in there. And do you think maybe that Aaron's two sons said, well, let's move this along and we'll mark the sins out as A, B, C, and D. And then we'll tell Aaron, you know, here's Mr. So-and-so, and he's got two A's, one B, and two C's. And here's his animals. And Aaron will say, your sins are forgiven. And he'd say, yeah, put the animals in the pen, put the food in the barrel, put the oil in so forth and so on. Do you think that's what had happened to move this line along? No, I don't think so. No, I think that this was a situation, because we know that some of the animals had to be cut up in specific arrangements and arranged on the altar. The hands of those who were presenting as well as those who were sacrificing would be laid on the animal. And I suspect that there was a communication between Aaron and the individual who was offering that sacrifice. And it was an encouragement not to do it in the future. And so there was time to be spent together this way. So why didn't Israel respond? Well, was it through ignorance? Perhaps. Did they think they could hide from the law? Perhaps. Do you think they forgot that they had sinned? Perhaps. Perhaps there was a lot of different reasons why very few took advantage of this arrangement of of coming to the tabernacle with offerings for their trespasses that they had committed. We want to go from that point on, we want to go to the days of our Lord. And it would be in the first chapter, or probably the 11th chapter of Luke, the first five verses, you know. And this is where the disciples were talking to our Lord. It's Luke 11:1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Of course, we know that sin, petition for removal of sin was the Lord's Prayer. So we now move the clock ahead 60 or 70 years, and we come to the book of 1 John. Now, we had read the initial verses of 1 John 2, but we want to go back to 1 John 1, 7 through 10. And we start with verse 7 of 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 7. And it reads this way, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And verse 8 says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But verse 9 says, But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then we go down to our opening verse, 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, and this word here, if any man sin, this is a Greek word, means to sin. So if any man sins, it's speaking about a man sinning. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And this word is for our, really it should be our sin. Because this word means just the plain word sin. So he is a propitiation or satisfaction for our sin, and not only ours, but also for the whole world. And of course, the words, the sins of the whole world are added. So here we have is that he is a satisfaction for our sin, and not only our sin, but also for the sin of the world. This word advocate, we've heard many a talk on the word advocate, and this is the only time it appears in the New Testament. And it's number 3875, and its definition is intercessor, consular. And this particular Greek word is used five times. Now, four times this word is translated comforter. And in the Gospel of John, we find all these references, and they refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being the comforter. Same Greek word. One time advocate, four times comforter. And they're found in John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26, and John 16:7. So we'll read a couple of those, and we start off with John 14:16-17. And it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The New American Standard says, helper, that he may abide with you forever. And verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then we go to the John 14th chapter, verses 26 and 27. and 28. It says, but the Helper, and this is the New American Standard, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you into remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, as to the world give do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So here we have two scriptures where the word comforter or helper is used. We want to go on in John here for a moment. 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. And here John writes, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And the second verse says, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then we go to verse 9, and it says, whosoever is born or begotten, as the Diaglot says, begotten of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. And this word cannot is made up of two Greek words. One word is not, and the second word is possible. So it's saying that it's not possible for one who is begotten of God to sin. And it's because he is begotten of God. Now we read, of course, in 1 John, the third chapter, in the ninth verse, out of the Diaglot, and says, no one who has been begotten by God practices. But if you look in the line for line, this does not say that. So the word begotten has been added. And again, we say, no one who has been begotten of God practices sin, because his seed abideth in him, and he cannot sin because he has been begotten of God. So how is it that in the beginning of the book of 1 John, it talks about sinning, and now we have the third chapter, and it says you can't sin? It doesn't sound right. Well, you know, there's a story told about an old Indian. And this old Indian one day was talking to his grandson. And he said to his grandson, he said, do you know, he said, there are two wolves fighting in your body? He said, one good wolf and one bad. And the young man thought for a moment and then said with his eyes wide open, he said, grandfather, which one's going to win? And grandfather replied, whichever one you feed. And that's really what's happening with us, brethren. We have the new creature and we have the Spirit of God. And they're in this body of ours. And the one that's going to win is the one that we're going to feed. So the Spirit of God, and it's called the seed of God, cannot sin because it's from God. But the old flesh can. And that's the battle that goes on within our lives, our old flesh against the new creature that has been begotten in us. So we talked about the advocate. We talked about how it was used in other areas. We want to look at, someone's going to say, well, you know, if this advocate doesn't really mean advocate, what about Romans 8? What about Romans 8, 22 through 34? And we read these words in Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope which is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And so likewise, verse 26 says, the Spirit, and this is talking about our spirit, our holy mind, he says, also helpeth or makes up for our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, and that again is it's our spirit, itself maketh intercession for us. And that word for us is omitted. So we really shouldn't say maketh intercession for us, but it makes intercession with groanings. And if we read verse 23 as we have, which cannot be uttered, and it's words that don't even come into our mind. And so what Paul is saying here is that it is our spirit that helps make up for our infirmities, and that's that Holy Spirit, that holy mind of ours, and even to the point where we don't even know what to pray or how to pray, but our spirit helps us with groanings, which sometimes cannot even be uttered or even come into our minds. And then verse 27 says, and he, God, that's the he is God here, that searches the heart, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, and that's our spirit, because, and it's he again, but that's our spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so here this intercession is not talking about the Holy Spirit making intercession. It's our mind maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And if we drop down because of time down to verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And really, it's a question that we have to ask ourselves. How does our Lord make intercession for us? One more scripture, and that's in Hebrews 7, 22 through 27. We're going to drop down to verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, suffered from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So Paul is telling us in Hebrews here is that we have a high priest. And how does this high priest offer up sacrifices? He doesn't. He did it once. It's his sacrifice of atonement is really what has given us the standing. And that's the ransom. We go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and again, we're going to read 24 and 25. The Living Bible. And it says this way, it says, he is able to save completely all those who come to God through him, since he will live forever. He will always be there to remind God that he has paid for their sins with his blood. So what the Living Bible is telling us is that our Lord is at the right hand of God. And his whole purpose there is to remind God, using the words of this Living Bible, that he has paid for the sins with his blood. New American Standard says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So this word intercession, it means to confer with, to chance upon, by extension, to entreat. And this word appears four times. One more additional word translated intercession is also used in Romans 8:26, but it comes from the same Greek root word. So what are we saying here, brethren? I know we read a lot of scriptures, and we talk about intercession, and we talk about the Lord. I've always struggled with the idea that the Lord stands ready to plead on our behalf. That as the office of advocate, he stands ready to plead to the Father, to please accept our forgiveness, of sins, and this is his job as an advocate. I want to read you some words. And this is following the scripture, 1 John 2:1. And it says, this passage is supposed to favor the thought that when coming to the Father, the glorified Jesus must act as an ambassador or advocate with the Father. To plead our acceptance and forgiveness, this we have already shown to be contrary to reason as well as contrary to the Spirit and Word of God. How then is this statement of John's to be understood? We answer that when this statement concerning the advocate is taken in connection with the context, all is clear and plain. The evidence of our ransom presented by Jesus when he ascended on high is and ever shall be our advocate. That blood, that sacrifice, that ransom provided by Jesus is our advocate, ever with the Father, ever held on behalf of every penitent sinner, and Jesus, the glorified, has no need to further plead for our forgiveness. The author of these words is Brother Russell. The year is 1885, and the reprint number is 791. He also says in that same article, he says, the Church of Rome directs the sinner to go to the priest who will intercede for him with the Virgin and dead saints. And these in turn will intercede with Jesus, who finally intercedes with Jehovah and secures forgiveness of sin. He says Protestants come directly to Jesus as mediator and intercessor and demanding the Father in approaching by the loving Jesus who pleads for the sinner. So those are the thoughts of our Christian friends. Now later, Brother Russell says these same things in slightly different words. Now this is 1909, reprint 45:16. He says, but if through the weakness of or ignorance of the flesh we err, the divine provision for us is that our advocate, whose ransom merit was applied for us, will appear for us, figuratively applying his merit for the cancellation of our unintentional misdeeds and thus maintain us in the Father's sight without spot or wrinkle. And then in 1910, we have this in reprint 45:54. It says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who appears for us and makes good out of his own merit for all of our intentional imperfections and shortcomings. So what have we said, brethren? I think the conclusion I've come to is that our advocate is not our Lord, but our advocate is the ransom. It's the price that was paid to our Heavenly Father on behalf of Adam and Adam's family, and that includes you and I. And so when we do err, we do sin, we can come to the Heavenly Father, directly to Him, and we can rely on that price that was paid on our behalf for those willful and unintentional sins, and we will be forgiven those sins based on the merit of the ransom. This is our intercessor, this is our helper, our advocate, and it's that merit price that accomplishes it. when I think of some of the men of old, I know Michael mentioned a couple of them in his talk earlier today. I think of David and his wonderful Psalms. I think of Daniel. I think of Job. And I think of those messages that are recorded for us are those tender words between those great prophets and the Heavenly Father. And what a relationship we can see and hear in those words. You know, I can just think of David up on the hills with his sheep and opening his heart to the Lord and speaking with him. David had problems just like you and I, but David had a tender heart. And God would communicate back and forth with David and with Job, perhaps mentally. Perhaps David would know what God's feelings were. They would be the answers of his prayers. And it would not just be those, but it would be all those prophets of old. And I feel that that's the same relationship, brethren, that you and I have. This privilege of speaking to the Heavenly Father directly. And to communicate our feelings, our sadness and our misdeeds. The imperfections of our flesh that have reared up their head, ugly head, on our behalf at times. And so, the merits there of the ransom to give us a standing with our Heavenly Father. And we still have that relationship, and we have our elder brother to guide us and to direct us. But the work of an advocate, in this case, is the value of that ransom. And I like the way Brother Russell has said this, in that this is the means by which we have a standing before the Heavenly Father. I think of those wonderful words of David, 63rd Psalm, verses 6 and 7. He says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." And Janet Yike had a favorite scripture, and it was Isaiah 58:9. And it reads this way, "When thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I." And what tender words we have, brethren, to make us understand that we have this relationship with the great Creator of the universe. That we have this privilege of going directly to Him and to listen to His direction in our lives as we endeavor to serve Him. Now, we're not trying to diminish the role of our Lord, because that's not our point. Our point is that His great role was providing that merit or that ransom. And that's the means by which we have a relationship with God. And in our sinful conditions of unintentional and in our fleshly weaknesses, we have that privilege of going to our Heavenly Father and relying on that ransom to continue to give us a standing with our Heavenly Father. And so the Scriptures point out to us that we have an advocate or helper with the Father who covers all our sins attributed to Father Adam if only we seek His forgiveness. Our advocate or helper is not one who offers a new sacrifice or reoffers the same sacrifice over and over every time we sin and come to the Father. For this great Redeemer did once, and that sacrifice, that ransom value, is on deposit with the Father as our advocate and helper.